I'd like to thank the choir for all the work that they put in to be able to present a special offering to God. It's certainly a privilege that we have in this area, and I think sometimes we probably take it for granted. You're familiar with Ezra. That's a book named after him in the Bible. But Ezra was one of the Jewish exiles in Babylon, and he knew the Word of God, and he knew that God had promised that the Jews would be able to return to the inheritance that God had promised to their father Abraham. And he looked forward to the completion of that promise. As a descendant of Aaron, he was a priest, but it also says that he was a scribe. We see that in chapter 7 of Ezra. And as part of this, knowing that many would be able to return, Ezra planned his own return to Jerusalem. And we know that God blessed that effort. We see that God moved the king to order his officials all along the way to assist Ezra in his journey back to Jerusalem. But before returning, Ezra diligently readied himself to serve God. And how did he do that? Here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read the following. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And we see four aspects here of his preparation as he readied himself to serve God back in Jerusalem. He prepared his heart. He sought the law of the Lord. He desired to live by God's law. And he readied himself to teach God's ways. Those steps are just as relevant for us today as they were for Ezra back then. And in particular, as we are going through the days of unleavened bread here, I would like to focus on what it means for us to prepare our heart to serve God. So first off, let's take a look at what the sense of the word is. What does it mean to prepare our heart? As we look at the word translated prepare, it comes from the Hebrew word kun, which Strong's has listed as H3559. The Brown Drivers Briggs Hebrew definitions have some of the following statements about what this word means. To be firmly established, to be fixed, to be securely determined, to be directed aright, to be fixed aright, to be steadfast, to prepare and be ready. This word is a verb, but it's not a passive verb. It's a word of action. The word is not something that connotates passive behavior or a casual attitude or a haphazard approach. To prepare ourselves is to be determined, dedicated, committed to achieving the goal that we have set before ourselves. And this is what Ezra did, and this is what we need to do today. And before we start digging into that too much, let's kind of look at the opposite case. Let's look at an example of someone who did not prepare his heart, who was not dedicated and determined to serve God. And let's see what happened, what the consequences are of that. You see, because the thing that we have to face here is that Satan's attitudes are always around us, aren't they? They're always pressing in. And he's trying to affect us. He's trying to influence us so that we turn away from God instead of repenting and turning back to God. So if we aren't actively, determinedly seeking to serve God, to prepare our hearts for him, if we don't prepare our hearts to follow God, what's going to happen? We'll end up following Satan. There's no in between. So as we look at this example, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we'll start in verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, starting in verse 13, we see the story of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who had much of the kingdom ripped away from him because of Solomon's sins. So how did Rehoboam react to this, knowing what happened in his father's lifetime? 2 Chronicles chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14. Thus Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. What we see here is, what was Rehoboam focused on doing? He was focused on strengthening himself, trying to fortify his position. I mean, think about it. From a human perspective, maybe this is the right thing to do, because 10 of the tribes were just taken away from the kingdom. And so now he's thinking, I got to strengthen myself here. I got to fortify here, make sure I'm in a good, solid position. But he was thinking about himself. He was thinking about strengthening his own position. He was not preparing his heart towards God. But what was the result of that? Clearly states the result of that is that he did evil. Where did that get him? Let's go back up earlier in the chapter, 2 Chronicles 12 and verses 1 through 4. So you already know what happened before we even get to this point. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord. He came up with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. For all his efforts to strengthen and fortify himself, what did Rehoboam gain? He gained nothing, and in fact, he lost a lot. It did not turn out well for him. Why is that? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see, our focus today is not to strengthen ourselves. It's not, I'm going to make myself strong and no one's going to change my mind. It's not the focus we need to take. That's not the approach that we need to take. Because if we have that focus, if we think that we're going to strengthen ourselves and we're pretty well set in our ways and we know what we're doing here, before we know it, Satan will come along and destroy our strongholds. We will not have gained anything by strengthening ourselves. See, because our strength doesn't come from within us. Our strength in fighting these spiritual battles has to come from God. And in order to take advantage of that, to use the strength that He offers to us, we need to prepare our hearts to seek God and to glorify Him. There's no other approach. Let's take a look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verses 7 through 11. Remember, one of the definitions in the dictionary for prepare was to be steadfast. And here in Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11, we read, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give you praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, it says, I will awaken the dawn. It doesn't mean that, especially for those of you who have close neighbors, that you go out first thing in the morning at the top of your lungs, you shout out, isn't God great? Yeah, your neighbors are probably not going to appreciate that, and they're certainly not going to be exalting God as a result of that. But what this passage does remind us is that we exalt God by renewing our commitment to God each and every morning. Every day we do this. We work with Him to make our heart steadfast in living by His ways. And it's not just a commitment that we make at Passover time or that we make each week every Sabbath. It is something that we want to actively, determinedly do each day of our lives, to recommit ourselves, to prepare ourselves to follow God's ways for the coming day, because there will be any number of opportunities for us to slip up. So what better way than to start the day by recommitting ourselves, rededicating ourselves to prepare our hearts to seek God's laws and to live by them, to prepare our hearts to do that. In a sense, you can think, today I want my heart, my thoughts, and my actions to be directed in God's ways. Don't worry about tomorrow yet. Let's face today. Let's make that commitment. Start out the day with that commitment. So how do we do that? How do we prepare our hearts to serve God? Well, first, we need to leave this world behind, don't we? The Passover season reminds us how God called the Israelites to come out of Egypt and to leave that world behind them. And they did come out of Egypt, didn't they? Physically. They physically came out of Egypt, but they did not leave behind the way of thinking, the way of viewing things. They had still that Egyptian mindset within them. They didn't leave that behind. They brought it with them. So effectively, they physically left Egypt, but they did not leave Egypt spiritually. Today, we too are being called to come out of Egypt, so to speak. But we're not being called out physically, are we? I mean, where would we go? We don't have another world we can go to. This is it. But we are being called out spiritually. And we're to leave that world behind us. And we saw this reminder again, as we do every year during Passover, in one of Christ's prayers on his last night. In John 17. Let's review that again. John 17. And verses 14 and 15. John 17, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we're here. We're stuck. It's all around us. Physically, we're stuck. But spiritually, God is calling us out and saying, you need to leave that behind. Have we? Have we walked away from this world's way of thinking? Or is it still there? still come back to plague us each and every day. You see, that's what we need to do. We need to walk away from it, to learn to leave it behind. So we have to ask ourselves, do the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, do they align more with God's perspective? Or are they more aligned with the perspective of the society around us? So we don't start out thinking the way God thinks. Isaiah gives us a reminder of that, how far apart our ways are from God's. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. It's a sobering reminder of what we have, the task that we have ahead of us and what we need to do. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't start out walking in unity with God, even by a long shot. But isn't that our goal? Isn't that where we want to be? To be one with Jesus Christ and the Father? To think like they do. To perceive things the way they do. Not the way things are in this world. We want to have our lives, and we want to live our lives in a way that is completely in concert with His ways. And yes, we have a long way to go. But in order to start that journey, in order to make that journey, we have to make sure that we are preparing our hearts to serve God so that we can strive to learn His ways, to grow and to change, to remove the ways that we have that are of this world, and to take in His ways so that we can be unified with God. And to do that, we have to leave the ways of this world behind. But it doesn't end there. Because in addition to coming out of this world, another facet to that is that we now have to keep this world out of us. And that's a challenge, a huge challenge to changing our ways, because the ways of the world are constantly around us, constantly influencing us in our lives and what we hear, what we see, what we do, and we have to fight against that. Because they're constantly trying to push back into our lives, even though we're trying to leave that behind. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel in chapter 7 and verse 3. Here in 1 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 3, Samuel's talking to later generations in Israel, and look what he tells them, chapter 7 and verse 3. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines.'" See, they left Egypt generations before. They left that land behind. But look where they were. They were still surrounded, completely surrounded, by the same types of false religions that they had left behind. And those practices, those ways, those beliefs, they were starting to creep their way back in, weren't they? Influencing the Israelites, making them change and reject some of the things that God told them that they needed to do. So to prepare their hearts for God, Samuel said they needed to push those ways back out of their lives. Don't let those ways back in. Because again, there is no compromise. There is no blending of God's ways and this world's ways. So as we examine our lives, we have to look out for that, don't we? Because we find ourselves in a similar situation. We're not physically removed from this society. And so we're constantly surrounded by Satan's ways. Now look around you. You hear it in the news, entertainment, school. Every facet of the society around us is constantly pushing, trying to eliminate or redefine the things that God has established. Things like marriage and family, or the concept of, or religion actually, of evolution. All these are trying to replace what God has established. And this is constant pressure against us, those who are being called by God, who are being called to think differently, to act differently. We're not of this world, and the world hates us for that, and wants us to drive away from God. So how does that affect us? As we examine our own lives, what do we see? What are we doing? Do we find ourselves accepting some of the reasoning, some of the rationale that are being used to change things? Do we allow ourselves to be absorbed into the debate, one side versus the other? When in reality, when you look at them closely, neither side of the debate is putting God first. Do we want to allow ourselves to fall into that trap? We have to prepare ourselves to steadfastly follow God, to review His ways, to make them ours, and to be aware of when the ways of this world are pushing back in. There is no compromising with what God calls evil. There's only one standard for good, and that's the standard that is set by God. And that is the standard that we have been called to live by. And yes, we fall short, but we keep striving because we're determined. We've dedicated ourselves. We have committed our lives to following God, to serving Him. So we need to put away any of those foreign attitudes that we may find that we have accepted. And when we do, God promises that He will deliver us from this evil world. So we began preparing our heart by committing ourselves to leave the ways of this world behind us and to keep those ways from coming back in, because we want our ways to mirror God's ways. How else do we prepare ourselves to prepare our hearts for God? Again, this time of the year, we're given an excellent reminder that one of the ways that we prepare our hearts to serve God is that we remove the sin from our lives. Let's take a quick look over here in Job, in chapter 11. Job chapter 11, in verses 13 and 14. Job 11, verse 13. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward Him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. I like to specifically focus here on verse 14. It says, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away. Now, as we approach the days of unleavened bread, we're very focused on finding the leavening, which is symbolic of the sin in our lives. We find that leavening and we put it far away, don't we? We diligently search. We check everywhere. Sometimes we forget to check places, but we check. And we think we've found it all. And we put it away. We put it far away. We put it out of our lives. But what about during the days of unleavened bread? Now, obviously, if we find leavening, we're going to remove it. Like, oops, messed up. Gotta get rid of this. And in the same manner, as we live our lives, when we find some aspect of our lives where we realize, wait, this is a sin against God, then we work to remove that. And not just set it aside, but to move it far away. We don't want it in our lives anymore, do we? But there's another aspect to observing the days of unleavened bread. And that's where the second half of verse 14 comes in. And would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. So it's more than just putting the sin out. We need to keep it out. We don't want it coming back into our lives, do we? Now, if you stop and think about it, do you like the smell? I mean, right out of the oven, freshly baked bread. Oh, it's a good smell, isn't it? Now, let's broaden the audience here. Let's say we've used sprouted grain, and it's gluten-free. So we can all be associated with this. But that bread smells pretty good, doesn't it? And when it's piping hot and smelling good like that, you want to eat it. But during this week, do we? No matter how good it might smell, not that you're baking that in your home, but maybe you're passing a restaurant or something. We don't eat it, do we? No matter how appealing it might be, we do not eat the leavened product. Why? It's very simple. Because God told us not to during the days of unleavened bread. It's not the right thing to do. So in addition to putting the leavening out of our lives, out of our homes, we make a determined effort to avoid it. We go out of our way not to eat it, not to partake of it. We don't want to bring it back into our lives during this week. And the same is true for what that leaven symbolizes, the sin that's in our lives. See, we're putting the sin out of our lives as we learn more of God's ways and receive the instruction from Him. By the strength of His Spirit, we can say, you know, this is wrong. I need to remove it from my life, and I do. But at the same time that we're putting sin out, we're learning to avoid sin so that we don't bring it back in. It doesn't do any good to have the left hand putting something out and having the right hand bringing more back in, does it? So this aspect of the days of unleavened bread helps us to understand what it means to live a new life. Or as Paul calls it, a new lump. One without leavening. We've been given a new life from God. And the days of unleavened bread help us to learn what it means to live a life that is without sin. And we look forward. We look forward to the time when we will be completely free from sin. But the Israelites, they did not set their hearts to follow God. They didn't look at it this way. Let's take a look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 8. We have to set our heart aright. And this is one of the things that God's holy days, His appointed times, help to teach us. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 8. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We don't want to fall into that trap. Part of the process of preparing our hearts is to make sure that it is set aright. And that means only one thing. It is set toward serving God. Nothing else. Not our country, not our world, not ourselves, but set aright toward God. That's first. And so, in order to do that, to prepare our hearts, we need to put away the sin that we find. And we need to avoid the sin that we see so that it doesn't come back into our lives. That is a huge challenge, isn't it? Because that sin is all around us. The ways of this world are all around us. And on our own, we're not able to do that. But we're not alone. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 31. We frequently look at this in the fall. Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It's a wonderful promise for the future, isn't it? Something we really look forward to. But have you stopped to consider that that is what God is doing with us here now? He's working with us. He's writing His law on our minds. He's writing it on our hearts now. Not sometime in the distant future. He's working with us now. Have you ever received some item that was manufactured overseas and you pull out the assembly instructions and you look at it? The words are English. But as you start reading through them, it's like, what is this trying to say? So then you think, okay, I'll look at the diagrams. I can figure it out from there. And you look at the pictures, and, you know, they're not much better. How much of a challenge when you're given that situation is it to complete the task that you're trying to do? What should have been a simple job seems nearly impossible. Using our own strength, using our own understanding, trying to live God's ways is kind of like that, isn't it? The words are in English, but do we always understand them? Do we get the big picture to know how all of it fits together so that at the end we know what it's going to look like? Again, on our own. By our own understanding and our own strength, that's not going to happen. But God is with us. He's here by the strength of His Spirit, He's the power of His Spirit. He's teaching us, showing us. It's not the situation where He says, here are the instructions, have at it. I want you to have it finished by the time I come back. Aren't you glad that's not what He's done? No, instead, with His Spirit, He's teaching us. He's helping us. So that we can prepare our heart. So that we can work to understand, to learn His ways, to grow in understanding and living by His laws. His Spirit is right here with us, helping us step by step through these instructions. Sometimes we still don't get it, but He's patient. He says, no, that's not what I mean here. I want you to look at it this way. And then you get the light bulb moment. Oh, that's what that means. That's how I'm supposed to apply this instruction to my life. Because He's here with us and beside us, helping us understand what we need to do. And each one of us has a different set of instructions. Because we have different lives. But the underlying instruction is the same. Seeking the law of the Lord and learning to live by it. And we don't have to do that alone. He's called each of us personally out of this world so that He can teach us and help us. But He can't do that if we don't prepare our hearts to listen to Him. To learn and to not be one of those stiff-necked Israelites that said, no, I don't have to change. Let's take a look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 17, because God does work with us. He does help us to understand His instructions for us. And He helps us picture the promises that His plan holds for all humanity. Not just each of us individually, but for all humanity. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 17. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear. When it comes to preparing our hearts and to setting them in the right direction, we are not alone. And we can be very, very thankful for that. As we begin to understand the ways in which we need to change, we do humble ourselves. And we desire to follow God. And as we start working with Him, speaking with Him, asking Him for His help, He will hear us. And when we work closely with God, He will prepare our hearts. We have a part. We have to be involved. We have to be determined and dedicated and committed to this goal. But we're not alone. Here and now, He's giving us hearts of flesh. And He's writing His law on our hearts and in our minds. So as we continue in the days of unleavened bread, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we preparing our hearts for God? Are we coming out of this world, leaving behind the evil ways of the society and keeping those ways out of our lives? Are we working on putting out the sin that we find and avoiding the sin that's around us so that it does not dwell in our tents? We're not alone in our effort to achieve this. God has promised that He is with us. He will help us. And as we work with Him, He will prepare our hearts. So, like Ezra of old, as we look forward to receiving the inheritance that was promised to our father Abraham, let us too prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and ordinances.